You may stand for the reading of God's Word. You can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and after the reading, the children will be dismissed. So we'll read 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. David and his men arrived in Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had raised the Negev and attacked and burned Ziklag. They also had kidnapped the women and everyone in it, from youngest to oldest. They had killed no one, but had carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men arrived at the town, they found it burned. Their wives, sons, and daughters had been kidnapped. David and the troops with him wept loudly until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had also been kidnapped. David was in an extremely difficult position because the troops talked about stoning him, for they were all very bitter over the loss of their sons and daughters. You may be seated, and children are dismissed.
When we left David last Sunday, he was hiding in the caves of En-Gedi near the Dead Sea. And I'm going to be skipping over a few chapters about David, but since that time in En-Gedi, he helped to protect the property of a wealthy businessman from raiders. He had another encounter with Saul and ran to the Philistine king Achish of Gath for protection. Achish gave David his men, the city of, and his men the city of Ziklag to live in, while David and his men then protected the Philistines from attacks from raiders from the south. Achish also asked David and his men to help the Philistines fight Saul, but the other Philistine kings vetoed that suggestion. They didn't like the idea that a king of Israel, or future king of Israel, was going to be fighting with them. They thought he'd turn the tables on them and start fighting along with Israel and attack them. They were afraid of David because of that, and they sent him home, which was probably a pretty wise decision on their part. So David and his men headed for home, which was about a three-day journey. And now we come to 1 Samuel 30, and we see a real turnaround in David's life. There's a stark contrast between the beginning of chapter 30 and the end of chapter 30, and it's very important for us to recognize this turnaround. The first six verses, which Marcus just read, emphasize being overwhelmed by trials. David and his men had already been experiencing trials on a daily basis. They had been in several battles. They were running from King Saul. They were living in caves, fields, and tents. They weren't eating very much. But the trials of the previous weeks were nothing compared to what they experienced in the beginning of this chapter. When they were in the north with the Philistines, the Amalekites had raided the cities in the south, including Ziklag, where David and his men, as well as their families, were living. Their city had been completely burned to the ground. Their belongings had all been taken by the Amalekites. And their wives and children had all been taken away as slaves. David and his troops were already exhausted. They were already stressed out. And then this happened to them. They just couldn't take it anymore. They were completely overwhelmed. And the text says that the men wept and wept and wept until they didn't have the strength to weep anymore. That's a lot of weeping. And then the men started to get angry. They got angry at David, their leader. They were even talking about stoning him to death. They were so mad. Last week, I mentioned some of the things that I saw when some of my friends and I explored caves, including some of the big cavernous rooms that we entered, which were beautiful. But most of the time, we were not in those big cavernous rooms when we were climbing around in those caves. We were squirming our way through small crevices and narrow passageways. There were some times when we would start to go in a certain direction and the walls of the cave would get more and more confining, and we got to the point where we couldn't go any further and we simply had to turn around. We were getting too many scrapes and bumps and bruises as we tried to maneuver through those narrow places. That's how this passage describes what David was experiencing at this time. The Hebrew word that describes this situation in the beginning of verse 6 is a word that means he was in a tight spot where there was no room to maneuver, where the going was painful and difficult, and where there didn't seem to be a way through the difficulties. My translation says that David was in a very difficult position. That's the way it translates it. Many of the English translations use the word distressed. We could say that David found himself between a rock and a hard place. This was a very difficult time for him. This was a severe trial that he was going through. His men were going through it with him. Now, not many of us are as distressed right now as David was in 1 Samuel 30, but there's no doubt that the past year and a half have been somewhat stressful, don't you think? We've had to deal with a killer virus and all the regulations and the financial struggles that go along with that. Our regular schedules and ways of doing things have been disrupted. We've lost loved ones. Our country is growing increasingly divided, and many of our families have been divided. There have been multiple demonstrations and riots. Inflation is coming back. There's a threat of a new strain of the virus on the horizon. Our weekly prayer list is full of other needs, concerns, problems, and trials. There have been several prayer requests on the prayer chain the last couple of weeks. And I'm sure many of you are suffering in ways that you have not shared with the rest of us. As I've said a few times during this study of David, life is filled with troubles. And if we don't feel very troubled or distressed right now, we can be sure that such times will come, probably more than once before we die. The first six verses of this chapter are a reminder of that. There are plenty of times when life becomes overwhelming, and David and his men were completely overwhelmed in the very beginning of this chapter. By way of contrast, the final 25 verses in 1 Samuel 30 emphasize being triumphant over trials. It's not that the trials have disappeared from David's life. They haven't. David still is struggling with difficult decisions. He still has some exhausting things that have to be done. He still has to deal with some disgruntled soldiers. And he has to fight a battle against a seemingly insurmountable foe that greatly outnumbers his own army. But something has changed radically from the first part of this chapter. Instead of being overwhelmed by the trials, David is now living triumphantly in spite of the trials, and it is all because of what God provided him in the midst of the trials. God wants to provide us with these very same things when we are going through difficult times. To begin with, God wants to provide guidance. God wants to provide guidance. Back in verse 6, David felt hemmed in on all sides and didn't know which way to turn. And now we see God directing him, showing David what to do and where to go. Take a look at verses 7 and 8 in chapter 30. Verses 7 and 8. It says, David said to the priest Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it to him, and David asked the Lord, should I pursue these raiders? Will I overtake them? The Lord replied to him, pursue them, for you will certainly overtake them and rescue the people. The ephod was a special vest that was worn by the high priest that contained what was called the Urim and Thummim. The Urim and Thummim were two stones or gems that were used to get answers from God. We're not exactly sure how that was done, but they evidently were either thrown or spilled out in a way that God used them to help people discern what his will was. Prior to the gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, that was the way that God authorized his people to discern his will. The fact that David called for the ephod to seek God's will is in stark contrast to what David did just a few chapters earlier in 27:1. That verse says, David said to himself, one of these days I'll be swept away by Saul. There's nothing better for me to do than to escape immediately to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me everywhere in Israel, and I'll escape from him. Notice that there's no mention here of David seeking God's will. As a matter of fact, it specifically says that he decided to go to the Philistine territory after having a little chat with himself instead of God. He said to himself, this is what I'll do. Later in chapters 28 and 29, David was being told what to do by King Achish and the other Philistine kings rather than God. It was this failure to seek God's direction that led to all the problems in the first half, the first part of chapter 30, and to the distress that David was experiencing. He had failed to seek God's will, and therefore he made mistakes in what he did, and he ended up causing a lot of extra stress for himself and his men. Now, in the last part of chapter 30, David is seeking and following the guidance of God. Whenever we do that, victory is sure. In this case, God made very clear what that victory was going to be. In verse 8, it says that if he pursued them, they would be overtaken, and David would rescue his people. They would find success because he was doing it according to God's plan. We also see an example here of God providing guidance through what others may see as a bit of a coincidence, but we know that there's no such thing as coincidences when it comes to God. In verses 11 through 15, God provided David with a personal guide. In verse 11, it says, David's men found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. They gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. Then they gave him some pressed figs and two clusters of raisins. After he ate, he revived, for he hadn't eaten food or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "Who do you belong to? Where are you from?" "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite man," he said. "My master abandoned me when I got sick 3 days ago. We raided the south country of the Kerethites, the territory of Judah, and the south country of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David then asked him, "Will you lead me to these raiders?" He said, "Swear to me by God that you won't kill me or turn me over to my master, and I will lead you to them." So he led them. He led them. It's obvious that God placed this man in the path of David's men as a means of providing direction. And when we live with the habit of seeking God's guidance and following God's directions, God will make a habit of letting us know where to go and what to do at exactly the right time. Sometimes he doesn't tell us way into the future, but he tells us the next step. He tells us what we need to do. He guides us. And there are several passages that give us this kind of assurance. In Psalm 32:8, for instance, God told David, "I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel." In Isaiah 30:21, God told the Jews who were going through trials at the time that he would be their teacher. And whenever they turned to the right or the left, their ears would hear this command behind them, "This is the way. Walk in it." That's the experience of someone who is living triumphantly, even in the midst of trials. There is a sense, a very clear sense of what God is saying we need to be doing. Direction is given. They're looking for God to guidance, for guidance, and they're receiving that guidance. Something else God wants to provide us during trials is strength. Several years ago, when we still had our blue couch in our house, I walked into the living room and I noticed that the couch was leaning to one side. I turned it upside down. I saw what the problem was. The screws on one of the legs had pulled out of the board that they were attached to. So I took it upon myself to fix that couch. I drilled some new holes in the couch leg and the board, and I used three new screws to screw that thing together, and it looked great. But a couple of weeks later, I walked into the room, and the couch was leaning to one side again. The screws had pulled out of the board again. So this time, I put in longer screws, and I added two or three more screws. But once again, the screws pulled out of the board, and there wasn't any place that I could put additional screws. I'd filled up the space with screws. So I needed some help. So I went to my friendly hardware man and asked for the strongest wood glue that he had, and he walked me over a couple aisles, pulled a bottle off the shelves, and said, "This is Gorilla Glue. It's stronger than any screws." So I went back to my couch and turned the couch upside, in my house, turned the couch upside down again, And not only did I put a bunch of screws back in there, but I took wood glue and or this Gorilla Glue and put it all over the board, put the boards together. I squeezed it into the screw holes to keep the screws in there, put the screws back in, and you know what? Our couch lasted quite a bit longer, even though our kids were still wreaking havoc on it. It wasn't for a long time that we needed a new one. Whenever we go through severe trials, it's very easy for us to fall apart like that couch did. When we depend upon our own resources, we find that they're not strong enough to do what needs to be done. We need the strength of God, the ultimate Gorilla Glue. We need God's strength to keep us from falling apart and to help us do what needs to be done. In the first part of 1 Samuel 30, David was about ready to fall apart. He had come to the end of his own resources. His men were just weeping terribly because of all the stress and distress that they were going through. But the end of verse 6 tells us that David found strength in the Lord his God. And then a few verses later, we see an example of God providing David with the strength that he needed to do what needed to be done. In verses 9 and 10, it says that David and the 600 men with him went. They came to the Wadi Besor. A wadi is a seasonal stream. It's dry during the hot summer, but during the springtime, because of the melting snow, it's a raging river. The Wadi Besor. They got to the Wadi Besor evidently while there was a lot of water in it. And at that point, some stayed behind. But David and 400 of the men continued the pursuit while 200 stopped because they were too exhausted to cross the Wadi Besor. The Wadi Besor marked the limits of human strength. And many of the men couldn't go any further. But David and some of the others received strength from God, and they pressed on despite the exhaustion. They experienced what the prophet Isaiah would write about a few hundred years later. Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll gain new strength. They'll be revived. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Part of living triumphantly, even in the midst of trials, is living by the strength that God provides instead of trying to live by our own strength. As Paul said in Ephesians 6, we must be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength if we're going to triumph over adversity. When we are going through various trials, God also wants to provide us with success. God wants to provide us with success. Way back in 1 Samuel 17, we read the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was 9 feet, 9 inches tall and seemed like an unbeatable foe. The entire Jewish army was terrified of him, including their leader, King Saul. But David, who was just a young man at that time, a shepherd boy, volunteered to go up against that giant. And as he approached him, he said, "You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me. Today, I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand us over to you." David was well aware of the fact that God was going to provide him with success in battle that day. And after Goliath was defeated, who did David credit for that victory? He credited God with that victory. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 16, there is another David and Goliath situation that we come across. In verse 16, we read, "So this Egyptian slave that they found led him, and there were the Amalekites spread out over the entire area, eating, drinking, and celebrating because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah." We aren't told exactly how many Amalekites there were, but obviously there were a lot more of them than there were of David's men. But look what happens in verse 17. In verse 17, It says that David slaughtered them from twilight until the evening of the next day. None of them escaped except 400 young men who got on camels and fled. The fact that there were 400 that escaped, and it's considered to be kind of a small number, means the whole army must have been pretty big. But God defeated them. And David, once again, knew that very well. It was God who won the victory. Notice what it says in verse 23. In verse 23, David said, "My brothers, you must not do this with what the Lord has given us. He protected us and handed over to us the raiders who came against us." David gave all the credit to God because he knew that God had been fighting alongside them and for them, and he's the one who made all the difference. True success in the midst of trials comes from God, not from us. And he wants us to experience that success. Finally, God wants to provide blessings when we experience various trials. Seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? But God wants us to experience blessings when we're experiencing trials. First, there's the blessing of receiving from God. In the first part of this chapter, David and his men had suffered some serious losses, but in verses 18 through 20, they received some wonderful blessings. David and his men received back everything that they had lost, and then some. When we are living triumphantly, we also receive blessings from God. They aren't always material blessings. As a matter of fact, most of the time, they're not material blessings. But living in triumph will include some kind of blessing, even if we have to endure trials. God has a wonderful way of blessing us. And we need to have eyes that are open to recognize those blessings when we're going through the trials. Not only is there the blessing of us receiving from God in our trials, but there's also the blessing of giving to others. When God blesses us, it puts us in a position to bless others, and that's exactly what David did. And there's great blessing in blessing others. To begin with, David made sure that the men who were too exhausted to cross the Wadi Besor were blessed. In verses 21 through 25, take a look at that. It says there, when David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to go with him and had been left at the Wadi Besor, they came out to meet him and to meet the troops with him. When David approached the men, he greeted them, but all the corrupt and worthless men among them, those who had gone with David, argued. Because they didn't go with us, we will not give any of the plunder we recovered to them, except, very graciously, we're going to give each man's wife and children to him. They can take them and go. But David said, "My brothers, you must not do this with what the Lord has given us. He protected us and handed over to us the raiders who came against us. Who can agree to your proposal? The share of the one who goes into battle is to be the same as the share of the one who remains with the supplies. They will share equally." And it has been so from that day forward. David established this policy as a law and an ordinance for Israel, and it still continues today. David didn't stop there, however. He gave part of the plunder to these who had watched the baggage, who were too tired to cross that wadi. But David went on, and he gave blessings to the people of Judah from all that God had given him. Verse 26 says, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." And then the text lists the specific towns that received gifts from David. Those who are blessed by God and are living triumphant lives bless others because God has blessed them. Do you see the difference between the first part of this chapter and the last part? In the first part, David and his men faced trials and were being defeated by them. In the last part, David and his men faced trials and were triumphant over them. They experienced God's guidance, strength, success, and blessings, all from their Heavenly Father. What made the difference? There's another part of this chapter that I want to look at with you. It's a very small part, but it's very important. It's the turnaround. It's what made the difference. At the end of verse 6, there is one sentence that turned everything around for David. It made the difference between being defeated by trials and being victorious over them. As we experience trials in our lives and in our church, we cannot and must not miss the importance of what that sentence says. It says this: but David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. Other versions say that David strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord his God, which is really a more accurate translation here. The verb indicates that David had to do something, but the Lord provided him with the strength that he needed in response to what David did. It wasn't David's strength, it was the Lord's strength, but God was waiting for him to do something. David drew near to God. So God drew near to David. Isn't that exactly what we're promised in James 4:8? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That, folks, is the secret to handling trials triumphantly. When trials come and threaten to beat us down, we need to spend extra time with the Lord. We draw strength simply by being in his presence. We draw strength and receive guidance by asking him for the strength and guidance in prayer. We draw strength and wisdom from reading his word. Fellowship with him is what gives us peace even during difficult times, because he is the God of peace. Communion with him gives us the proper perspective in regard to our trials. We see them from the perspective of eternity and from the perspective of what God might be doing. And it is in those quiet, unhurried times with God that we are most able to receive the blessings of his comfort, stability, and encouragement. Whenever we experience trials that threaten to overwhelm us, we need to find strength in the Lord our God by making sure we spend plenty of quality, unhurried, focused time in his presence. We should be spending time with God anyway every day, but we should spend extra time with him when we face overwhelming situations. We need to spend extra time praying, meditating and reading his word, meditating on his word and reading it. We need to spend more time basking in his glory and enjoying his presence. And we need to spend more time listening for his voice. So often when we pray, we do all the talking, but we need to listen. We need to listen carefully to what God is telling us. That's what David did. And that's what made all the difference between the first part of this chapter and the last half of the last part of this chapter. It turned David's life around. And it turned an overwhelming situation into a triumphant experience. And I trust and hope that that is going to be your experience too when you face the trials of life. Father, it's hard to say this, but we thank you for the trials. Because when the trials come, that's when we see how you can work in us and around us and through us and for us. It's in the trials that you show yourself mighty. It's in your trials that you bring out more of the praise and the thanksgiving from your people. And Lord, I pray that when we face those trials in life, when we sense that we're overwhelmed, sense that we don't know what to do, sense that we don't have the power, you'd remind us to come and spend time with you. Not just a little quick moment here and there, but quality time, quiet time, unhurried time, time in prayer, time in conversation with you, time listening to what you say through your word and what your spirit says to our hearts. And then, Lord, I pray that we would experience that triumph that comes from you winning the victories for us by providing exactly what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.